They're divided by the Holy Spirit, actually, into two groups, a group of four and a group of three. And as the first four are described, we read that there was an angel flying in heaven, shouting out, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining three trumpet judgments." So there's a division. So chapter 8 deals with the first four. Chapter 9 deals with the final three. So if I could just get someone to read for us Revelation 8, and then we'll take a look at the first four trumpet judgments. Great, thank you.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that became bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels."
Okay, great. Thank you. Okay, well, you can see that after the fourth, there's a division. The final three are different from the first four. Now, the way I'm interpreting this, this is all me. I've never read this before. I don't know anyone that would agree with me on this. But I think I'm seeing this. And I'm just trying to connect dots. In my Ryrie Bible study, they make this note that chapters 8 and 9 use the word "like" or "as" more than per word than any other section of the Bible. And you see it all the time. What I'm suggesting is that I'm not taking this literally. I'm taking this parabolically. That the Holy Spirit is using earthly illustrations to illustrate spiritual realities. It's very obvious that that's true in chapter 9. For instance, the locusts are not locusts. It's so clear. It's not quite as clear as chapter 8, but I think it becomes clear as we go through. I don't think there's a third of the grass is burned up. That's secretive. That's what I'm taking. And what I'm suggesting is this. There is a teaching in the New Testament over and over again that in the end times, before the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, takes his full position, there's going to be an incredible apostasy in the church. Now, an apostasy just means a falling away. That the church is going to lose its way. Now, I'm not talking about believers, individual believers, but corporately. There's some upheaval in the church. And this is taught over and over again. I'll just give you a couple of examples. In the book of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul was writing because the Thessalonians had thought that they had missed the second coming of Christ. And he said, no, no. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he says, no one is to deceive you in any way, for it, meaning the second coming, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. In the Amplified version, I like the way they translate it. It says, let no one in any way deceive or entrap you. For that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That is the great rebellion, the abandonment of faith by professed Christians. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, the Antichrist, the one who is destined to be destroyed. So that's really clear. That in this upheaval, in the end times, before the revelation of the man of lawlessness, there's a tremendous earthquake that goes through the church. And the church, in large measure, completely loses its way. Something happens to the church. We can read this in many other verses. I'll touch on a few others in a few minutes. But what I'm suggesting is that the first four trumpet judgments deal with this apostasy. And the last three trumpet judgments in chapter 9 deal with God's judgment on the Gentile nations who have now joined forces with the Antichrist to destroy God's people. Before that happens, the church loses its way. Let me just say a few more words about the apostasy in the church. Incidentally, I mentioned in the past that probably the most ingenious, concise commentary on the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus teaching in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. And in that discourse, he lays out the loosening of the seven scrolls. We looked at this a little while back, and they seem to coincide, just one to one, all the way through. And he does it in like 20 verses, the whole book. At least from chapter 4 on. And in his discussion, as he approaches, before he talks about the abomination that causes desolation, which is the time of the Antichrist, he says in Matthew 24:10, at that time, many will fall away. That's the apostasy. And will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead men. There's some upheaval that goes on as the end approaches within the church of God. I'm not talking about believers only. God's church is a tremendous mixture of believers and unbelievers. Even Satan himself and his minions. It's all mixed together. And it's been that way throughout the church age. When we went through the letter to the seven churches, it was all the good and the bad and the ugly. It was all there. And yet he's walking in the midst of these churches. Now, just as every other description of this upheaval and judgment that goes on in this great tribulation in the last 7 years, all these things have been common to the church age. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. There's always been famines. There's always been pestilence. pandemics, and there's always been apostasies. It's just as the end approaches, it gets much more intense, much greater, and much more frequent. Actually, the seven trumpet judgments are pretty close to the loosening of the first six seals. It's just more intense. It just keeps the pressure just keeps amping up. That's why I think the Lord Jesus describes it as birth pangs. The closer you get to the climax, the more intense and the more frequent they become. This apostasy that is described by the Apostle Paul is much greater and much broader than any other throughout the church history. Now that, I'm not alone in. Everyone agrees that that's the teaching of the Bible. Let me just give you a couple more verses from Paul about this apostasy in the church, and then we'll look at what I believe is the teaching of these trumpet blasts. In his messages to Timothy, he talked a lot about this. He was really concerned that Timothy, as a pastor, would be able to perceive what could happen in the church. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, these words. The Spirit clearly says, I looked and I could not find anywhere where Paul ever described the Spirit this way, as clearly saying, except this one place. See, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things called by demons. This is going on in the church. I don't have this in the notes, but since you mentioned it, but next week we're doing the seed parables. And the first mention of the seed parables is the sower who sows the seeds. The first one falls on hard ground. And that parable, there are only two parables the Lord Jesus ever explains to us what it means. That one he does, and the other one is the parable of the wheat and tares. All the other parables, we're supposed to go back and see how the Lord interpreted these two to figure out how to interpret the others. But anyway, so the Lord tells us what that meant. And he says that in the first casting out on hard ground, he says the birds come and take the seed away before it's even able to penetrate the human heart. So the Holy Spirit is throwing seed everywhere. He's not careful. It's going on the road, it's going on the walkways, it's going in the weeds, it's going in good soil, it's going everywhere. And the first one he describes as hard ground. He says the birds come and just take it away before it can ever even take root. In his explanation of that, it's part of that parable, he says the birds are Satan and his minions come and take it away. Now later on, in the same chapter, he then says, the kingdom of heaven is like the smallest of seeds that grows and becomes this huge tree where the birds of the air come and nest in it. Now that sounds great, right? No, it's not. That tree is a monstrosity. He's describing not like how this church is going to be this huge, beautiful tree. He's saying that this church is kind of like, it's distorted. And the birds come and nest in its branches. Well, he already told us who the birds are. The birds are Satan and his minions. This has been true from the beginning. In the end, they take over. And so Paul is very described, very concerned in writing to perspective. pastors and Timothy to talk about this. And I'll just have three passages. So the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So they have a religious pretext. You have to sacrifice. You can't get married. It's all kind of foods you can't eat. That will please God. So if you do that and you follow me, then you'll be acceptable to God. It's all hypocritical. It's all, they're not giving up their marriages. They're not giving up anything. But they're telling you to. In 2 Timothy, he's concerned about the same thing. He says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, having had nothing to do with such people. This is amazing to me. He's describing something that seems perfectly normal to me. This is our society. But he's describing saying that this is going to be the end times. In other words, it wasn't that way when he wrote. I mean, this is just the way people are. Disobedient to parents. I mean, you go to a grocery store and the four-year-old is running the show. I mean, it's just true. You watch it. This is the way we are. Lovers of self? Boastful? Apparently, this is a little different than things used to be. It seems normal to me. I mean, I'm not struck by anything. And it says, and all the while, they have a form of godliness. In other words, they're like religious. And then the final one, in 2 Timothy 4, it says, so the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to this. I mean, I don't want to point fingers, but there's a lot of preaching like this. And usually, they have mega churches they're preaching to with great music and great entertainment. I mean, it's just a show. And they tell you stuff that's just flat out not true. If you want a silver Mercedes with a blue leather interior, if you pray and have enough faith, it's yours. Claim it. That's a myth. That's not true. But it sure fills arenas. This is the apostasy. And this isn't new. Even the Apostle Paul describes people who fell into apostasy. It's just in the end times. It's going to be so much bigger. The church will be impacted in ways it had never been impacted before. This is the corporate church. I'm not talking about individuals. But many believers are in these corporate churches. I don't know if this is true, but my understanding is the reason we have this building is basically because the Methodist Church has fallen into an apostasy. I look at the hymnals in these pews. The music is so godly. What happened? What happened? They fell away. They just follow the society's latest little pathetic values. And people stop coming. There's no question about the apostles. And what I want to suggest to you is that the first four trumpet judgments are describing God's church in apostasy. Now, give me a chance to explain this. So the first one. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire and swift blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. I don't think that's literal. I don't think that this is like a third of the literal grass on the earth is gone. It's describing something else. Where I'm getting this from is in chapter 9. In one of those judgments, the angels are told to hold back on something. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. There's a clue there. The Holy Spirit is filling us in when he's referring to trees and grass and green living things. What's he saying that they are? Those are the ones who have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's believers. He's telling us right there in chapter 9. It's not to be taken literally. It's figurative. Green things are living things. The world is dead in its trespasses and sins. The world, there's nothing green in this world. Spiritually. There's a difference between living things and unliving things in this world. And the Holy Spirit is using living things in nature to describe believers. And he's saying something is happening in the church. And a third of them get wiped out. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:9. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. There's going to be a persecution in the church of genuine believers. Do you ever notice like the intolerance that exists in the world?
And you know? Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, if you adhere to the true gospel that we are hopelessly lost sinners, and there is a living God who created the heavens and the earth. You talk about a myth. Evolution. I mean, it's the worst myth that's ever been perpetrated on humanity. All this is a product of time and chance and some explosion. I mean, this is insane. But anyway, there's a creator who is the judge who's going to judge sin, and you are a sinner. But God has provided a way to escape. And you can be covered in the blood of Christ and made righteous in his name. You preach that in this world. And it seems like it's fast approaching to me that the time will come when that will cost you dearly. I think that's what this is describing. Again, the Lord Jesus and as he works his way through, the disciples question, what will be the sign of him coming at the end of the age? As he gets towards the end, in Matthew 9:10, he says that they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. I think that's the first trumpet clause. The second one. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, I don't think this is a literal mountain that's hurled into the sea. This is describing spiritual reality. What is a huge mountain? Well, mountains represent kingdoms. When the remnant came back in the book of Zechariah, there was a kingdom birth which initially gave permission and actually helped pay for the rebuilding of the temple, but then they stopped. They stopped cold. After 2 years, they can't do it. So for 12 years, they couldn't do anything in this temple. The foundation that they built was just now a collection of weeds. Everyone was very depressed. And God through Zechariah shows up and he tells the governor, Zerubbabel, that he was going to remove the mountain. What was he talking about? He was going to remove the kingdom that was opposing them. And he was going to make the mountain a plain. Like this mountain of opposition that you cannot overcome. And he said, okay, I just want you to get started. Just take a brick. One brick. It's all it takes. Just get started. Don't despise the day of small things. If all you lay is one brick, I don't care. I don't even care if you laid it in the wrong place. Just get started. And if you get started building this temple, you watch. I'm going to take that mountain that's opposing you, and I'll make it a plain. And before you know it, you're going to be putting the keystone up at the top. And you're going to look at everything you did and say, this is by pure grace. It's a beautiful passage. But anyway, he's comparing a mountain to kingdoms in opposition to God's people. Mount Zion is a mountain. And so, what is it like a huge mountain? What does he mean there? I think the fact that this mountain is all ablaze gives us a clue as to what he's talking about. Let me read this to you from chapter 12 in Revelation. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. The burning, when something's burning, how much time does it have? It's gone. I used to burn all my traps. I live in a kind of secluded place. And Mama had this huge mound. And I would just light it up. And I would check it like half hour later. And it'd be gone. Just gone. Time is short if you're on fire. And so, I think that's what he's saying. And now, there is a passage I'm getting this from in Jeremiah where God says, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. This mountain that's being described as being thrown into the sea is when Satan was thrown down. The sea in the book of Revelation, and I get this from Revelation 17, the sea is the sea of humanity. Every all peoples, all nations, all tribes. When Satan was thrown out of heaven, where did he come? He was thrown down to the earth. And he knows his time is short. That's the burning mountain. And what happens? A third of the sea turned into blood. Tremendous violence. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Are all creatures in the sea living? And I'm thinking yes, but spiritually no. In this world, spiritually, there's a separation between the living and the dead. There's a walking dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. The world is dead. The only living creatures in the sea of humanity are God's people. And they're wiped out. What about ships? What are ships in the sea? They're a place of refuge. What was Noah's Ark? It was a place of refuge. I think what he's saying is a third of the churches are gone. They're just wiped out. It's over. This is the apostasy. And it's because Satan is at war with them. Let's go to the third trumpet blast. A third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. A great star from heaven, who was that? Well, the Lord Jesus said to Luke 10, and he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In Isaiah 14, it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of God? How are you cut down to the ground, you who lay the nations low? He's talking here about Satan. The star that fell from heaven is Satan. He's burning like a torch because his time is short. And what he does is he pollutes a third of the rivers and all the springs of water. And they become bitter. It's called wormwood, which means bitter. What is this referring to? In the scripture, what are springs of water? Spiritual life. The Lord Jesus himself in John 7 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Says again in John 4, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Wormwood pollutes this water. That's what he's describing. The first one just fell into the sea. This is falling into rivers and springs of water. Do you see, like, they're different. It's not like, if this was real, like what asteroid would only affect the sea and stay out of the rivers, or vice versa? What star would only hit the rivers and stay out of the sea? Now he's describing, this is spiritual truth. And what he's describing is false teaching that pollutes the Spirit's teaching. That's what wormwood is. But again, the Lord, when he's approaching the very end, in Matthew 24, says many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. There's going to be an explosion of false teaching in the church in the latter times. There's always been false teaching. There's going to be an explosion, unprecedented. And I think what John is describing here, and he's just saying that this is like poison. It just turns the living Spirit's word into poison. In Jeremiah, we read this, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and into the Baals which their father taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, his people, with worm give them water or gall to drink. Later on, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. See, he's comparing wormwood to the teaching of the prophets. It's the same thing. Again, in Jeremiah, he says, have you brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going out to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. What he's saying is, my people have gone to other rivers, thinking that there will be life-giving water there. And all that they discovered was that it was bitter. This is all describing people who have lost their way. And what God is describing in Revelation 8 is there's going to be a huge, popular acceptance of people who have forsaken the Lord, lost their way, and embraced the teaching of this world. And it's just bitter. It's like drinking poison. It's not complicated. Biblical teaching is simple. The Apostle Paul wrote that, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, so your minds will somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And let's look finally at the last one, the fourth trumpet blast. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. In the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis, beginning in the beginning of the book of Genesis, the sun, the moon, and the stars are simply God's instruments of light. They're a picture of God's instruments of light. On day one, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And on day four, he created light bulbs.
Yeah.
Really? I mean, that's when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, he created light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so what the sun, the moon, and the stars illustrate are God's instruments to bring light to the earth. He picks that up in the book of Genesis with the Joseph account. When Joseph had a second dream that he shared with his brothers and his father, he said, I have a dream that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to worship me. Bow down to me, not worship. And Jacob understood exactly what that meant. And he said, what is this you're saying to me? That I and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you? See, he understood that. In Revelation 12, we'll get the picture where there's a woman who has the sun and the moon and the stars. He's talking about the nation Israel. The sun and the moon and the stars are God's instruments of light throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. That's true. This isn't the literal sun, the literal moon. It's not that. A third of the sun is going to be dark. It's a spiritual. A third of God's instruments are going to be wiped out. And this is the apostles. And as the church loses its way, what gets stronger? The enemies of the church. That's Revelation. deny. There's nothing to fight back against the gathering of the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people to rise up and rebel. That's the second group of three. And what he's saying is, woe, woe, woe to the earth. Because now Satan and his minions are going to be unrestrained. Because really the church, for all intents and purposes, the corporate church, has completely lost its way, fallen into apostasy. And there's no one left to fight back. The light's gone. This is the great tribulation. That's why the apostasy has to come first. And what I'm suggesting is that these seven trumpet judgments, the first four are on the church, and the last three are on the inhabitants of the earth. And we'll look at that not next week, but when we get. So I'm looking forward to next week.